Thanks so much for joining us for this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. Since 1937, this program's purpose has been to send forth the light of the gospel. I trust the program will be a blessing, and you will enjoy this broadcast of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. Good morning on this last weekend of the month of June 2025. It's hard to believe that we're halfway through this year. And if you listen to the Lights of Spiritual Guidance on a regular basis, you know that the last weekend of each month, typically we play a sermon by my father. And we also leave out one of our musical selections so that we can get as much of the sermon on the program as possible. And I do hope that you enjoy the message preached by my dad in a camp meeting setting titled The Preeminent Christ. As always, if you'd like your own personal copy of any of the sermons you hear on the Lights of Spiritual Guidance, all you have to do is write to us. I'll be glad to send it to you in CD format. You can write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. And of course, if you could enclose a gift, that will help defray the cost and help us stay on your radio station. Again, the address, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. You can also go to our website, lomanministries.org, and you can order through the website, or you can give us a gift through Venmo or PayPal. Well, I'm closing out this last weekend of the month of June, beginning actually a camp meeting in West Chazy, New York, the West Chazy Holiness Camp Meeting. It'll go through July the 4th. And then I'm going to travel to near Jackson, Georgia, to Indian Springs Holiness Camp Meeting, July 10 to 20. And then I'm going to fly over to New Jersey, to Cape May, New Jersey, to Irma Camp. That'll be July 21 to 26. And then we'll have a few days off before going to Oakland City Holiness Camp Meeting on the 10th through the 17th. And then backing up just a week, August the 3rd, Family Life Center in Mattoon, Illinois. Have a full summer, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to minister the Word of God in a camp meeting or revival setting, so I do covet your prayers. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for my dad and for the ministry that we're carrying on his behalf and in his memory, but most of all because it was a burden to send out the gospel through the medium of radio. So bless the program to our listening audience, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you enjoy the music and the message by my father, the late Dr. J. Harold Lohman, titled The Preeminent Christ.
With you for just a little while from the first chapter of Colossians. And I want you to notice the statement found in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it is that last statement in verse 18 that I use as a basis for the message. That in all things he might have the preeminence. The word preeminence is a key word. It's a big word in size and in meaning. In fact, it's such a big word that unless we're careful, when we read this passage, we pass it by rather than try to find out what is all wrapped up in the truth of that word preeminence. According to Mr. Webster, the word preeminence means to be prominent, to surpass, to have the high place, the noble place, the place of superiority, the place of excellence. We could read this verse like this, that in all things he might have the place of excellence, the high place, the most noble place, the place of authority. And tonight, every person in this congregation needs to ask the Lord to turn the white lights of his ineffable purity upon the inner recesses of our soul. And we ask ourselves the question, have I permitted him to have the high place, the place of excellence, the place of superiority, the most noble place? Here we find the Apostle Paul exhorting the membership of this church at Colossae as to the importance of giving him the preeminent place in our heart and in our life. But you ask the question, Mr. Lohman, who is this man that wants the place of excellence, the place of authority? Shouldn't I know something about him? You've got a perfect right in this day to know something about the individual that is demanding the preeminent place in your heart and in your life. I would not imply that you should ever give everything of your being into the hands of someone that could not measure up to the kind of qualifications that are necessary for you to feel comfortable in giving him the high place, the noble place, the place of excellence, the place of superiority, You've got a right to know who it is that wants to occupy the throne room in your heart and in your life. And it would be easy for me to tell you who I think he is and how wonderful he is in my own heart and life. But I believe that Paul describes him in a measure different or better than any of us could. For if you will allow me to reverse the order of four verses that I read in your hearing, we have a description of the man that wants the place of excellence, the preeminent place in your heart and in mine. For beloved, in verse 16, it tells us that he is the Creator God. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. An omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. Look around you tonight and see the handiwork of God, the creative power that has been demonstrated by the great Creator of the universe. He's the one that threw into existence this world. He was the one that struck the womb of night with his male fist, and 10 billion stars gleam on the stretches of boundless space. He's the one that set the furnace of the sun on fire to shed rays of warmth to Mother Earth. He put the Queen of Night into her orbit to shed a golden ray of light across a midnight sky. He carpeted this earth with verdant green, laced it with running brooks and with flowing rivers. He scooped out the valleys and upreared the mountains and said, thus far, till to ocean waves shall thou come and no further. Beloved, he planted his feet upon the chaos of a wrecked world, and he brought order and life to a careening planet. He painted the late afternoon sunset with the golden hues of heaven's beauty. He set the evening star to stand like a lone sentinel on guard duty in the western horizon. He blew his breath upon the petal of a rose and turned it to a golden yellow, a velvet pink, a crimson red, a lily white. He picked up a handful of dust and made man in the likeness of his image, breathed into man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. He put his hand on a little virgin to conceive, and she brought forth a child. His name should be called Jesus, for he should save his people from their sins. He is the Creator God, and a God like that can have the high place, the noble place, the place of excellence within my heart and within my life. But he's not only the Creator God, but the book says that he's the image of the invisible God. And I've never seen him. I've seen pictures painted of him by the greatest artist that ever lived. And I saw the picture painted of Jesus, beloved, one day when he stood at the door knocking, when he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. I saw the picture painted of Jesus when he stood one day with outstretched arms and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I saw the picture painted of him as he stood on the ship on stormy Galilee, the day that he said, peace be still, and the winds and waves obeyed his voice. I saw the picture painted of Jesus, beloved, after his triumphal entry on that great day, beloved, on Palm Sunday in the long ago, when after he had entered the city, and that night he'd gone out to the outer edge of the city and climbed to a mountainside and looked over that city, and there he wept when he said, oh, Jerusalem, my Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you under my wing as a hen gathereth her brood, but you would not. Now your house is left unto you desolate. I saw the picture painted of Jesus as he knelt in the garden of Gethsemane, the day that he drank the cup of iniquity to its bitter dregs, when he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I saw the picture painted of him as he hung between two thieves on an old rugged cross, at Golgotha in the long yesteryears, the day that he died and the blood ran out of his veins. Ladies and gentlemen, he is the image of the invisible God. I repeat, I've never seen him. I never saw the nail prints in his hands, nor a thorn-scarred brow, nor the sword in his side. But I read in this book about a man one day that did see him. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me the voices of a trumpet, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God. He was clothed with a garment from his head down to his foot. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet as fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hand on me and said, Fear not, John, for I am he that liveth and was dead. But behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. But notice, if you will, in verse 14, it tells us that he's our Redeemer, in whom we have redemption through his shed blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Tonight I never saw that stream of crimson blood, but I know something about the effect of that crimson flow that ran down over my sin-benighted soul over 52 years ago, almost 52 years ago, the night that he saved me. He redeemed me. He set me free. He adopted me into the family. I was a foreigner and a stranger and an alien, but tonight I'm a child of the King because of the redeeming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a man that could die 1,900 years ago on an old rugged cross, and the blood stained the rock-crested hill of Calvary, and the angels take it back to the mercy seat and preserve it till in 1987 at the Bentleyville camp meeting, some sin-benighted soul could kneel at the mercy seat and that blood be applied and wash away their sins and put within them an impartation of divine grace. I want to tell you, a God that can do that through his Son, he can have the high place. He can have the noble place. And he can have the place of excellence, and he can have the place, beloved, of superiority in my heart and in my life. And I remember some years ago, just before Christmas, my wife came to me one day and she said, Harold, I feel so sorry for my sister and her two little boys this Christmas. I said, why? She said, because there's been no arrangements made for their Christmas. I said, why is that? She said, because Barney, my brother-in-law, has not drawn a sober breath in nearly 3 months. He's wasted all of his income on strong drink, and there's been no arrangements made for Christmas. I said, you find out for sure, and I'll see to it that the boys are not disappointed Christmas morning. True enough, no arrangements had been made. And beloved, we provided the Christmas for those two little boys, and Christmas morning, I stood there in the room, in their house. They live next door to us. And there are two distraught little boys playing with their Christmas toys and a broken-hearted wife. And I heard the oldest little boy say, Mommy, wonder where Daddy is. Christmas would be so much better if Daddy was home. She said, I know that, son, but I don't know where he is. And beloved, hear me. Late Christmas day, a strange automobile pulled in the driveway. And two strange men got out, picked her husband up out of the back seat, took him in, laid him on the couch in a drunken condition. And I stood there and heard my sister-in-law say, Barney, if it's always going to be like this, I hope that when you get sober, you'll go so far away that I'll never hear of you again. I can't take this any longer. Listen, friend, that was Christmas Day, the first Sunday night after Christmas. I was preaching 17 miles away at Randleman, North Carolina. It was pouring rain. And in the door came my brother-in-law and another man. They came and sat over here. And Barney was a great big fella, 240 pounds, 6'4" tall. And normally I would have never spoke to him. But I preached that night on the man who played the fool. And the Holy Spirit said, speak to him. I went back and I just faced him. I said, Barney, I preached to you tonight. And he broke down and cried like a baby. He said, do you think God would have mercy on an old wretch like me? I said, man, you're the kind that he came to save. You're the kind that he died for. And that man struggled out of that seat and draped himself over that altar and wept his way to Calvary. He went home a new daddy and a new husband. And my first meeting after the new year was at Reedsville, North Carolina, the Wesleyan Church. And I preached one night and got out a little early. And I rushed home to be with my children a little while before they went to bed. I pulled in the driveway, and I just glanced toward my brother-in-law's house, and they had not pulled the drapes or the blinds. And I got halfway up that driveway, and I had to stop my car. And I was overcome, because what I saw in that front room there that night, I sat there and I thought to myself, what a contrast. Christmas Day, a drunken daddy, a broken-hearted wife, and two distraught little boys. But now there they are, husband and wife, and two little boys down on their knees at the couch in the front room talking to Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I want you to know tonight, he's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. He's the one that makes possible the peace and the joy and the satisfaction that you'll never find in this world. And kids, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, a God that can do that, can change the whole pattern of one man's life and set them free and make them ready for heaven. A God like that can have the high place in my life. He can have the superior place in my life. And I've had a lot of people say to me at times, Brother Loman, since you got all wrapped up in this religious business, what do you do for pleasure? And what do you do for a good time? That's the most stupid question you could ever ask anybody that's been redeemed. I don't worry about what I'm going to do for a good time. I worry about where I'm going to get the time to do all I want to do. I don't have enough time. Time runs out. But I'm so glad that he's not only the creator God and the image of God, but I'm glad tonight, thank God, that he is our redeemer. Who hath delivered us, the next verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And ladies and gentlemen, if you ever give this man Jesus the high place in your heart and life, then you'll understand what Paul meant when he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. For the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And understand what Paul meant in the 6th chapter of Romans when he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For sin shall not have dominion or power over you, for you're not under law but under grace. Having therefore been made free from sin, you become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and in the end everlasting life. And I'm so glad tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that you can know the thrill of what it means to know Jesus Christ in his delivering power. Amen. You don't have to live under condemnation. Amen. A God like that can have the high place. But you say, Mr. Loman, why should I give him the high place? Why should I turn everything over to him? Simply because in the first place, it's in him that you live and move and have your being. Every time you flex a muscle, mister. Every time you bat an eye, kind lady. Every time your heart beats, kid. Every time you breathe a breath of fresh air, every time your five senses respond to what they were given to you for, it ought to be a reminder that the only reason you're not in hell is because a loving God made it possible that you might have existence here on this earth and have the privilege to get ready for another world. And that final destiny was the celestial city of God. You think about it tonight. It's in him that you live and move and have your being. But you not only ought to give him the high place because of that, but you've never known him to fail. A lot of people fail you, but he's never been a failure. When he came into this world, as I stated the other day, he didn't come to heal the sick. He didn't come to open blinded eyes. He didn't come to unstop deaf ears and loose the tongue of the dumb. The book says he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But while he was here, they questioned as to whether or not he was the promised and looked for Messiah. And he proved himself to the world by performing miracles. And he proved that he was Creator God at the marriage feast at Cana of Galilee. They had gathered there The host was embarrassed because the refreshments were gone. And the mother of Jesus said to his followers, whatever he says to you, do it. And she had asked him about what was going to happen. And he said, woman, mine hour is not yet come. And she said, whatever he says, do it. And he said, fill these water pots with water. And they took those water pots out and filled them with water, brought them back and set them at the feet of Jesus. And he laid aside paraphernalia and all the machinery and the dispensation of time. And in an instant, he turned water into wine. And they served that to the guests. And they all marveled that that was better than that they served at the beginning. That's nothing to marvel at, because what they served at the beginning was made by human hands. But what they're serving now has been made by divine hands. And anything that has a divine touch on it is better than that has a human touch.
Thanks so much for listening to this broadcast of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. I hope you'll take a few moments to write us a letter and let us know that you listened to the program. And if you can, send a gift so we can stay on your radio station. You can write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. Or you can go to our website, lomanministries.org, and give through the Venmo or the PayPal tab. If you're looking for a church home, I know you would be welcome in any of the following churches. In the state of Illinois, Faith Chapel, Carrier Mills. In the state of Kentucky, the churches of the Kentucky Mountain Holiness Association in Eastern Kentucky. In the state of North Carolina, Charity Baptist Church in High Point, Friendship Baptist Church in Willow Springs, Mount Gilead Methodist Church in Trinity, and Trinity Church in Salisbury. In the state of Ohio, Trinity United Brethren Church in Fostoria. And here in Columbus, Indiana, where this program is produced, Bethel Wesleyan Church, Columbus Free Methodist Church, and Flintwood Wesleyan Church. Till this same time next week, don't forget, my friend, I'm still praying for you.